When I went through the lesson this week, I wasn't real certain the kind of conclusion that I should come to. I didn't get all that excited about it initially, but then, you know, as you get in and study, you find there are a lot more reasons for it than what you ever dreamed. So what I'd like to do is to hand out some placards that when we're through here, I'd like to have some of you take these placards and get ready to go out and to march on making sure that we're taking care of the environment. We'll be caught up with the all the things we're going. I started to put one down here, have you kissed your fish today, but decided that probably wouldn't be best appropriate. But, you know, would someone like to take that one and march in protest? Anybody like to use this one? Okay, she'll do that. And we see these all the time. Anybody like to take that? We don't let her. Seriously, I mean, would you help us out here? And nobody wants to. Okay, I'll give that one to Paul. Don't mess with Texas. We got that. Okay. Save a lobster. Be a vegan. Vegan. Anybody want that one? You know, sometimes I wonder if the glory of God was passed before us, would we really recognize it? Has that ever happened? The glory of God in His fullness was passed before us, and we killed Him. Whew! That's scary. You know, and we look at those people, and we have all the time and the information, and say, we would never have done that. If we had been called by Jesus, if we would have done all these things for Him, I would not have been the one. I surely wouldn't have been Peter. I got to record this for my wife. I surely wouldn't have been Peter and denied the Lord. Would you have done that? Obviously not. Do you think we would have been aware? When I look at the... Excuse me a second. Okay. When I look at the information that we have, and boy, I am not trying to disparage or to put down the lesson at all, because I think those things are really important, that we take care of the garden that God has given us. We shouldn't misuse it. We shouldn't abuse it. You know, we should do whatever. But for an entire church to study something like this and the glory of God, possibility of the glory of God pass before us and we don't see it, that hurts. So when we look at what is presented today about taking care of nature, taking care of trees and lobsters and all of that. I mean, that's wonderful. I love nature. Love to go out in nature. Love to behold it and so on. But I wonder if that's what God was trying to get across. And it's just started dawning on me as I began reading this. I hadn't given it very much in-depth study before I started studying for this lesson. And began running across things that I never knew was there. One of the key scriptures is Genesis 2 and verse 15. Would someone please read that? Genesis 2 and verse 15.
I've been memorizing the memory text. So
yes.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
Okay. And what did you get from the other texts that were there? Well, just from other ones.
Well, what I got from that, from this whole lesson, is it was intentional. God didn't just happenstance to do this.
Okay.
He intentionally. made this move. He put the man. He took the man.
So by design, he did that. Extremely thoughtful and wrapped them in all this. Anyone else? What did you get from some of the other passages that were in there? What's the destination of this earth that God made in such a beautiful way? Wait a minute. This sucker's going to get burned up. Several texts in there about how it's going to be an inferno. Everything's going to be burned up. Eventually, apparently going to be recreated. And sometimes we get so stuck on some ideas that I know that the devil is there trying to keep us diverted so we do not understand the glory of God. One of the things that we're going to be studying throughout eternity is what we had last Sabbath, and that was the Sabbath. So here we are looking at why did God give the Sabbath, and what's the very first knee-jerk reaction that we have about God giving a command? What do we do?
Make rules.
Pardon?
We make rules.
Okay.
Make rules.
Yes, absolutely. We begin to make rules. Then God said it. I've got to do it. And if I don't do it, what's going to happen? So we have a tendency, our knee-jerk reaction is that any time God gives us something like this, we feel that somehow that's related to pleasing Him. So I need to be able to do that. And one of the things that He said was, you know, take care of the earth, have dominion over it, fix it up, which Adam did. But then I stumbled across a few things that opened up a door I didn't know was there. You know, when you get a vision, I'd love to hear your response. When you think about that creation and Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, what goes through your mind? What image do you have?
Peace.
What?
Peace.
Peace?
Perfection.
Okay. But what about the environment? What about what was he in? Okay, we hear that about the Garden of Eden. What about the rest of the earth?
We don't know anything about it.
Nothing was really said.
And we do learn about it, we don't want to believe it.
Okay, and what would that be? Give me.
We don't talk about it. We avoid it.
Okay. And what do you think?
Evolution.
Okay, evolution. And that, and you know, as Adventists, I used to teach a college course on evolution. Doesn't make me any more authoritative than anybody else. Just gave me a platform to say whatever I had, whether it's mistakes or not.
More and are leaving because of that than any other issue.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And we see the problems that are going out in Southern California and the. All the problems out there because of evolution. And I guarantee you, the devil simply revels to see us engaged in and embroiled in all of these issues. And I found out that the glory of God was passed before me this last week, and the strength went out of me. I discovered something I didn't know. Eden, it means pleasant. But did you know that it also means a temple? It was a temple. That wasn't the only part of earth that Adam roamed on. That was the temple. And it was a pattern of something that was in the kingdom of heaven. Because if you look at what he says about Lucifer, you walked around in the garden of God, and it had these incredible array of gems and flowers and all of these things. It says you walked among those stones and you walked in all that beauty. And then what came to this earth was a duplication of what was up there. And the incredible beauty of this. And I looked at one of the most critical commentaries that I could find, and it said Eden was actually Adam's church. Now, wait a minute. A door is starting. Yes, please.
You know that because they came at the gates to worship God till the...
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's where they came to worship. But what was in the garden that God didn't want them to touch? That tree of life. And what was He trying to prevent them from that? Why was He doing that?
From living on God.
He wanted their trust.
Yeah. And we get the idea that God planted angels there. And I've shared this with you many times. That there, in fact, were, that, you know, it says cherubim at the gate, and we understand that cherubim does not mean one, it means two. And the cherubim that were at the gate didn't have a sword in their hand, it was between them. And it was turning this way and not that way. And if you looked at the scripture, it says He's not trying to keep them away from the tree of life, He's trying to guard the way to the tree of life. Keeping it open. And what did those cherubim have to do with it? Those cherubim were duplicated where else? Where else do we see them? On the Ark of the Covenant. Moses, Abiezer, created an ark. And on that ark, I want you to make cherubim and have them kneeling and the wings touching, and there is the point between them where I will appear. So how do they keep the way to the tree of life? Man couldn't have that face-to-face relationship. So God did everything He could to provide for them the way back. And what was the way back? I will provide a lamb. I will provide a lamb. And He's going to do this. And if you believe, what will happen? If you're little, you're saved. You're approved. I want to keep that way open. Now, if in fact this was a temple, wait a minute. Where's God's temple now? Come on.
In you.
I am. So what does that mean? Here, I'm spreading out for you this temple. Now, folks, it didn't have to have a roof. Didn't rain. No inclement weather. Didn't have to have a wall, because nothing would come in and try to steal or destroy. That was a temple. And it was there that they walked around and they beheld every incredible gift that God could possibly pass before them, so that on every leaf, every view that they took, their heart were overwhelmed with this love. Now, have you ever gotten a gift from a loved one? And sometimes it may not be just exactly what you want, but it's from the loved one. Have you ever gotten a gift from someone you didn't love? And it wasn't exactly right. What would you do with that gift?
Give it to someone else.
What did they re-gift? And what is it about a gift? If the gift becomes a material thing you receive, you haven't received anything. It's going to wear out, going to go away. The heart of the giver is reflected in the gift. So they treasured those things as what God had given them. But when you understand that I am the temple of God, and I'm going to show you two other things that are the temple of God. And by the way, there's a statement in Ellen White's writing that says, and the Sabbath school teacher is the garden of God. The Sabbath school teacher is the garden of God. So help me understand then. If we see this display as pertaining to the character of the giver, and we are that temple. And I mentioned here one time before, it talked about this incredible tent that was made in the wilderness. And why did they make the tent? Come on, folks. So I can dwell among you. And what did that tent represent? They made it so elaborate, so beautiful, beyond description. And who did it represent? So was it God?
God's dwelling place.
And where is that? And where is the temple?
Today is not here.
Huh?
A replica of heaven.
Yeah, that temple in the wilderness was an example of whom? You. You. You're priceless. You're beautiful. You're beyond description. That's how your Father sees you. That's no temple in the wilderness that says this is God's house and we got to put gold and silver and have this everything just absolutely elaborate. That was nothing. That was only the house of God. Because God dwelt in there to try to help us understand what He thinks about us. Takes on a whole different meaning. Yes?
You also have to look at it from the standpoint that the temple was in the middle of their encampments.
Yes.
Just like God is in the middle.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
It's not something that's out here on the side. We don't put God out here for Saturdays only.
Yes.
It has to be in the middle.
Absolutely.
The center of our life.
Absolutely. And would you say that also applies to God's church? And folks, I mean something wider than just the Seventh-day Adventist church. I include that, I guarantee you. But it's much wider than that. So, let's look at this passage then from a different perspective. That if God indeed saw me as His garden, and He says, dress it and keep it. By the way, it's real wonderful. Give me the definition of dress it.
I caught up very much in this. To till the garden is the same as what the priest did for the people.
Whoo! Did you hear that? To till. That's what it looks like. That's what that word is, to till. This talks about the duty of the priest. What were they supposed to do? What was their job?
To serve the people.
How did they do that? What were they trying to do for the people?
Lead them to God,
Lead them to God?
Lead them to God to try to help them understand. Whenever it's so interesting, I love Ernie's story on the prodigal son. Folks, I've heard it. How many churches have we gone to? Over and over and over, and I still get tears when I hear it come from a heart who was there. And when you see that that story was described in the temple, it said for the priests to watch. Well, that's the same word that's in the garden. Watch. And it says that the priests were supposed to be posted on every point of the compass outside that temple. And what were they looking for? The moment they saw a person coming with an offering, whether it was a little dove or whether it was a bullock or as a lamb, the moment they saw it, they were told, run and meet him. That sounds like the prodigal son story. Or as Ernie calls it, wonderful father. The father didn't stand on his porch. He runs to meet them. And it says he is to embrace them. He doesn't say, now what was your sin? What did you do? I don't know if I can get close to you or not. Just the very fact that he was convicted. Well, folks, who convicted him?
The devil.
The devil? The Holy Spirit. Now, let me take this in a little aside here, and this will begin to make a little bit more sense. The Spirit, at that point, was called Ruach. Ruach, R-U-A-C-H. The Ruach is breath. So the Ruach is the breath of what? Of God. So if the Ruach is the breath of God, how was this world created? The Ruach hovers. And I can't get this description out of my mind. It's absolutely beautiful. That the Ruach is compared to a chicken. It's compared to a chicken. And the chicken does what the Ruach did. Hovered. As it hovered over that object that was hard and no evident life in it at all. So as the Ruach sat on that egg, as that chicken sat on the egg, keeps the right temperature, then all of a sudden, out of that lifeless, hard thing comes what? Life. And as the Holy Spirit hovered over formless, void chaos, all of a sudden, out comes this incredible gift. And who's to receive that gift? Man. Incredible. So as the Ruach breathed on him, on that void, out came this perfect environment, out came this perfect creature, and when it finally dawned on him that he needed a helpmate, out come this perfect helpmate, just for him. And then we're told the story of how they walked away from him by choosing something else. What happened? What really happened? They sort of expected a great voice from heaven. Thou have sinned. But what happened? They found themselves naked. And inside, they were formless and void of any power to fulfill God's word. Formless and void. And when the Father found this and he ran and he got them and he took them to the east end of the Garden of Eden and planted there those cherubim. And through the cherubim they saw this light, this Shekinah glory. And to keep that way back to that tree of life. Who was the tree of life? What was that way back? His son. And Adam and Eve said, we believe. And the moment they believed, what happened to them? What happened, folks? You got to tell this story to 8-year-olds. 6-year-olds. You got to make it so they can understand. So when they chose to walk away, what happened was they gave up. Good morning. They gave up the presence of the Holy Spirit inside them. Because He will never stay where He's not wanted. And God ran and got them, brought them back, and said, if you will believe that I have provided a way back, something is going to happen to you. Not only am I going to write in heaven that you are righteous, but the Holy Spirit. I just gave Him invitation to come back into my life. And what does the Holy Spirit do to formless, void things? He hovers. He hovers. And when He hovers, what comes out? Yeah. Could you imagine some of the human beings that He hovered over? Give me some examples of some of the most obstinate, rotten, sinful human beings. Paul, David, yes. Yes, yes. Who else?
Manasseh.
Another wonderful story we love to tell.
Nebuchadnezzar,
exactly.
Cyrus.
So notice what happens. The Holy Spirit will work and work and hover and hover. And finally, that man in the tent is convicted that he separated himself from God. He just did what Adam and Eve did. And the devil is there, I'm guaranteeing you, because the devil says, it, give up, it's no good, you can never do it. But as soon as that man comes out of his tent and starts to walk down that aisle to that temple, what does the priest do? He runs to meet him, throws his arm around him, walks him back to the temple, and explains to him the provision that God has made, and tells him what that sacrifice means, and then gives him the command. Guard and keep it. How do you do that? How do you do that? Because now he has chosen for that beautiful ruach, that chicken that broods. And what happens? Out of him comes life. By the way, you received a wonderful compliment, and I know that's not what you're after. Your sermon this morning, we got some people broke out in applause.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, isn't that amazing? When it says, dress it and keep it. How then do I, one who was devoid, who was formless and void, keep all these things that God has commanded? For it is not you that works, it's what? The Ruach. He's working. What am I to do? I'm to watch. I'm to watch. And when I see something in my life that either has tried to bring me away or I find myself away, what am I to do? First of all, it's the Ruach that told you. For I work in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure. It is not you that's performing it. It is the Holy Spirit within. My job, to yield. His job. And how does He do that? Dressing it and keeping it. And did you know something? In that command, it also says, you shall have dominion over it. Folks, if there's any one thing, and I'll be with you just in a second, if there's anything, one thing that I see in professional counseling is how many people coming to me that have been led to believe that the source of my happiness is outside myself. The source of my strength is outside myself. What will make me happy is what I can get, who I can be with, what I drive, the job I have. And as long as everybody treats me nicely, I will have peace inside. The more power I give outside myself, the more miserable I am. Be it people, be it material things, be whatever it is. And the greatest revelation that people have had in there is to recognize that God has given you not only the presence of the Holy Spirit to work, to do His good pleasure, but He's given us as human beings that capacity to choose, to yield. And how do I know that Ruach is inside me? When I see something come out of there that reflects the goodness of the character of God. Whew! Boy, if that person would have said that to me a few years ago, battle on. All of a sudden, something began changing in me. Now, second source. Oh, I got to answer.
Don't we have to share it? Otherwise, we lose it. Because that's what the Israelites did. They didn't share it. And that was their job, that they were to share it to the people around them.
To share. Absolutely. And that comes to the next point. Are you reading my mind? That comes to the next point. It says that the temple, the Garden of Eden, was actually the temple of God. And then He says, you are the temple of God. And then He says, this is the Garden of God. This is the Garden of God. It's just absolutely amazing of what He says that He will do, what we have available to us. So, how do I dress and keep this? How do I have dominion over it? I'd like to get your ideas of how that happens. Here, the Holy Spirit hovers. And what does He do to bring forth that life? Something magical? Mystical? No. I know who I am without Him. And I read in this Bible that when you're connected to Me, you're going to find out you don't like to kill people. You don't like to steal from people. You don't like to use people. Well, who told you that? The Word of God. And when I read that in the Word of God, I then say, Father, this is something I don't have inside me. Could You come in and work in me to will and to do of Thy good pleasure? Or I could say to Him, now Father, I'll keep the Sabbath. I'll pay my tithe. I'll go to church. He says, what's that about? You see, if it doesn't come from within, and how does it come from within? I read this as if I was a deer in the desert looking for water. And as I read it, something about Him. There is not a story in this Bible that is not about God. Every story, even the ones that you turn over and say, I don't understand. If you don't understand, stay with it. The very fact you don't understand is the Holy Spirit knocking on your door and say, stay with it. I'm not going to give my treasures to swine. Not the swine are bad. Swine just can't tell a rock from a pearl, from a corn cob. There doesn't have any value system like that. And when you see your need, when we begin to cherish this, that creates a hunger inside. Now, who's doing that? The Ruach, hovering over you. Yes, you raised your hand a moment ago, and I apologize for not. Yes.
He shows us God's beauty and that God is all love. Mm-hmm. And that no matter what's going on, we still have that protection of God's love around us.
I really love that. I want to make sure that we understand what that's talking about, because when the Holy Spirit is hovering, He is not saying, thou shalt not. You shall not do that. Hey, that's a lie. I know someone that does that. It's called the accuser of the brethren. You see, when I'm walking through life, and I have these principles that God has given me that are based on love, and as I'm walking through life, all of a sudden I'm banging up against something, and I find out that was not a very good reaction. The Holy Spirit doesn't come up and say, now that was not a very good reaction. Because what happens when God speaks to an unregenerate heart? They run. They cry for rocks to fall upon them. Hide me from the face of He who comes on the throne. When God speaks and points out those things, when He does, He knows the very first thing I will do is run. How does God do it? Oh, folks, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed and blessed, blessed, blessed. All the way down to verse 12 and 13. And the pinnacle of blessing is when you suffer. when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what does that mean? I've worked myself up so I'm so righteous that now people are attacking me? No! Now, when I understand the character of God, I begin understanding the purpose of suffering. It's not because He left me. He can take the risk. I will never lay on you anything you cannot take. I grow and I grow and I grow in my understanding of Him until I begin to understand the purpose of suffering. What is suffering? I go through life and I hit something. That thing I hit is one of my principles that I use that I think is going to be one of my contributions somewhere along the line. That is, a problem exists because a problem exists. I'm going through life and all of a sudden I hit something, a problem. Well, why did that problem exist? Because there's a problem inside me that exists. And the second thing that I use is, don't shoot your teacher until you learn the lesson. Have you learned yet? Don't shoot me. Folks, folks, your teacher is suffering. That's your teacher. Because every time I run into it, up comes the problem that's within me. And when that problem comes up, God didn't say, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're this, you're that. God didn't say that. Life, suffering, revealed to me that I have a problem. And I look around for help, and finally, the still small voice behind me. Oh, that's right. The Ruach. Father, I was going through this and I ran into that. He says, I noticed that. What do you want to do about that? Well, Father, I find I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I notice that. What would you like to do with that? Would you, through that incredible power, that incredible love, do for me that I could never do for myself? And guess what? The tree roots are grounded in this fertile soil. The tree doesn't bear fruit of its own. The tree doesn't see one patch of ground that's good and say, I don't want to go there, I want to go here. The tree hangs on to the roots. The sun appears. And from it, this magical thing that causes moisture and life to come out of that soil and sprouts branches and sprouts leaves and sprouts blossoms, and the fruit appears. The tree do that? No. The Ruach did that. It's your holding on to the Ruach. Don't let anybody tell you that your faith can get to be this big and God will approve of that. God doesn't care if your cup is big enough to feed an elephant or big enough to feed a flea. It's what's in the cup. What is in the cup? I'm empty. I need a Savior outside myself. And the Father says, here I am. And I say, I believe. He says, good. Because out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Who did this to me? God put them in a garden and said, dress it and keep it. I'll give you dominion over it. What an incredible lesson. I'm the temple of God. Through that Word of God, He's causing me to grow. And when it's all said and done, and we're on the sea of glass, guess what we're going to do with our crown? It's mine. I got here. How did I get it? Spontaneously, we take that crown and we throw it at His feet. Worthy is the Lamb. Can you love a God like that? Father in heaven, oh, the incredible lessons, and this is all in one verse. The gifts that You have for us and what You're wanting to do. My heart, my mind is the garden of God. My heart, my mind, my being is Your temple. Oh Father, may it be such that that temple reflects so beautifully who You are that others will take note and be drawn to You as a result. Please guide us. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.